Lesson number 9, the ambitious church of Thyatira. They were ambitious. They worked. Our memory verse, I know thy works. And then he says, and thy works. He talks about their works a lot. They were busy. They were ambitious. And they were the ambitious church of Thyatira. So, again, just a crucial letter written to this church and one that we can look at and delve into some of the things that they dealt with and the same things we deal with. Some of the positive things are our positives. Some of the negative things are also our negatives. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Father, thank you again for the Word of God, that we can study it and we can look at it, and we do long for that day, Lord, that we're in heaven and you're our teacher. What an amazing thought that is, that the heavenly choir will sing, and then you'll get up and preach and teach, and won't have to worry about time, won't have to worry about what's going on next, won't have to worry about the weather, won't have to think about any of it. Lord, it'd be such a wonderful thing. But thank you for the Word of God that we can study here. And I pray you'll use it now to encourage hearts, to teach us, to instruct us, to make us what we ought to be. I pray you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 2:19, our memory verse. Look at that. And while we're doing that, does anybody need this lesson? Lesson number 9? Anyone need lesson 9? All right. So let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. Revelation 2:19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. And again, Revelation 2:19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. And that is a tremendous verse to learn and to know. We talked about the city 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. And it was a union city. It was a working city. People worked hard. And that is the city of Thyatira. Number 2, the characteristic of Christ. He is called the Son of God. The only one of these letters where he's called the Son of God. And I think that is because of the severity of the rebuke that we will get to talking about the condemnation. He wants to make sure that everybody understands he is the one that is able to judge these things. And then Roman numeral 3, the commendation is what we have talked about last 2 weeks. The works, the last more than the first, growing in good works. That's the way it should be. Our last works should be more than our first works. Again, don't misunderstand. Running about a bus route is a work. That's a wonderful thing. Praying is a wonderful thing. It's a great work to pray, to intercede, to supplicate, to beg God. We need prayer warriors. We need God's power on our ministry. And don't ever think that because you cannot go out on a bus route. Brother Dale Stewart and I, we were out yesterday making some visits and about had some folks saved yesterday, and praise the Lord for that. But it was so encouraging. We're driving around and we see Jim Bailey, and we see him out bus calling. And that's a wonderful thing. And Jim's just a little over 60, I believe, and still out there knocking on doors, still out there visiting his bus kids. And praise the Lord for that. But, you know, there's some folks that, and there will probably be a day Jim won't be doing that. But you can still pray, and you can still get on the phone. And there's so much you can do, and our first works ought to be great, but it ought to get greater. And I hope that it is like that, and that is certainly the way it is at the church at Thyatira. That's why I called them the ambitious church. And so their works, and then the Bible talks about their charity. Or their love, their agape love, their self-sacrificing love, and how important that is, and how important that is as a motivator to work. Why do you do what you do? Well, he loved me, and because he loved me, I love him, and I'm going to work for him. I'm going to serve him. And again, you know, those who are married understand that. As you love one another, you're willing to do more and more for the person that you love. And certainly if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. His commandments will not be grievous. His service will not be grievous. Prayer won't be grievous. Reading our Bible won't be grievous. Coming to church won't be grievous. Tithing won't be grievous. We love you, God, and we want to do this. And then we talked about their faith. And the Bible says not only their works, but their charity, their service, and their faith. And again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. You can't, there is no way, nothing we can do that pleases God if there's not faith involved in it. And these people believed God, and they worked because they believed God. They trusted God, and so they worked, though persecution was imminent in their lives. But they trusted him, and again, that is a faith issue. They stepped out and served God in the midst of persecution. When others may feel like they should hide, these stepped out and served God. And, you know, we ended with the idea of the early church. What I believe is a key doctrine of the early church is that of the resurrection. But it is something that has to be believed. It is something that we need to believe. If you don't believe in the resurrection today, you're going to have a hard time ever doing anything for God. You are going to, especially in times of persecution, if you struggle with that, the Bible says you must believe that Jesus rose again for salvation. And so, again, you will struggle in Christianity without the precious, wonderful doctrine of the resurrection. And boy, what an encouragement that is when you think about the fact that we're not going to die. Our bodies are, and we see that. We watch that every day. We see, you watch fruit, for example, and fruit, it stays for so long that it starts shriveling up and getting nasty looking, and then I look in the mirror and I understand fruit. Not that I feel fruity, but honestly, that is what we do. And yet, it's not over, and it's not the end. And when this body dies, I keep living. Praise the Lord. And that's why every funeral can be a celebration. It is a sad time, and yet it can be a celebration of the fact that that's not it. That's not the end. We'll never say goodbye in glory. And praise the Lord for that. Anyway, then we talk about their patience. Patience. And the verse goes on as he commends them. He says, works, charity, service, faith, and thy patience. Patience. Now, notice James 1 and verse 3. James 1 and verse 3. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I will deal with this some in our Wednesday night Bible study. It's amazing how God puts things together at the same times. I mean, I planned these studies long ago, and they seem to be kind of coming together at the same time, talking about patience here, and then we're adding in on Wednesday night in our New Testament math, and we're adding to our faith, and we're going to add to our faith patience, and we'll spend quite a bit of time talking about that in the next couple weeks. But in James 1:3 it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so as our faith is tested, as our faith is put on trial, do you really believe this? Do you really trust? Are you trusting God, or are you trusting circumstances? In other words, okay, everything's going well, I believe God. Oh, everything's going bad, I'm not sure I believe God. Okay, well, tribulation, the trying or the trial of my faith, putting it on trial, that's going to work patience. Okay, we're going to find out what my faith really is made out of, and that's where patience comes in. Look at Hebrews 12. Just back a few pages, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So now, I'm running with patience. I'm running a race. If you've ever run any kind of a race, you know that there are obstacles. You know that your own body is an obstacle. You get tired. You don't have the air to breathe. You don't have. You need oxygen. You're running. Your body's getting weary. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, patience, running that race with patience. What is that? It means, patience means to remain under whatever that trial, whatever that pressure, whatever that circumstance is in our life, to remain, to not quit, to keep going. Years ago, back in Bible college, I wrote under Hebrews 11, and under James 1, and Hebrews 12 here, I wrote the word patience, and I wrote steadfast endurance. Steadfast endurance. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how I'm being bombarded. It doesn't matter. I'm running my race, and if weight is put on me, if trials are put on me, if burdens are put on me, I've got to just keep going. I've got to remain under. I've got to have steadfast endurance. And these people certainly were under a trial of faith. I mean, there's no question. Do you really believe what you say you believe? It, ultimately, folks, that's every test, every trial. I mean, ultimately, it comes down to that for the Christian. Do you really believe what you say you believe? It amazes me how so many of us have fallen for the charismatic philosophy, and it's not just charismatics today. Sometimes now it's even Baptists that, you know, hey, everything's fun, everything's delightful, and it's just all going to be a lot of fun and games and whoopee, and you know, that's all there is to it. Folks, that is not the Christian life, never has been the Christian life. Now, I have fun. I have a wonderful time. But in the midst of all that joy and all the excitement and everything else, there's good night. There's valleys. There's tough times. There's trials that try my faith. And what do I have to do? I've got to just keep believing, keep trusting. Amen? And that's what we all need to do. Again, the trial of our faith, it works. Patience. Do you really believe what you say you believe? And again, patience. Patience deals with circumstances. The word long-suffering is being patient with people. And that's a whole different word. I'm not really, to be honest with you, I don't know which is harder. Honestly, I do not know which is harder. Is it harder to deal with circumstances and to remain under circumstantial problems and trials and difficulties, or is it harder to be long-suffering with people? Now, when I first became a pastor, I would have said, oh man, I'll deal with the people any day. Oh, the people. People are all good. You know, everybody's good. Everybody loves God. And you become a pastor, everybody loves the pastor. They roll out the red carpet. You know, since then, I've visited the guillotine too many times. So I would say they're both difficult. Both are a trying of whether we really believe what we say we believe. Do we or don't we? Do we or don't we? Steadfast endurance, and I love that. And they were commended. They were commended by Jesus for their patience under. And again, there's so many things. Now, here's the thing, and this is, and I move into Roman numeral 4 very carefully. Because Roman numeral 4 is the condemnation, and we're commending them for their patience, but then there comes this fine line, all right, between patience and long-suffering and dealing with trouble. There is a fine line between, okay, I've got to put up with this person, for example, or this circumstance, and I just have to trust God with it, and that is all true. But there also comes a time where you have to deal with things. And their condemnation was their unwillingness, it appears, to not deal with something. And maybe they said, well, we're just going to be patient with this. We're just going to be long-suffering with this Jezebel. Now, again, I'm speculating. I have no... This is where when we get to heaven, Jesus will tell us exactly how it is. I'm just speculating that that which is a positive, a patience, a long-suffering perhaps, you have to be careful when, you know, where that line gets drawn that you say, okay, you know, I can no longer... I have to deal with this. And then I will be patient in my righteous dealing with a situation. And Jezebel, that woman Jezebel, had not been dealt with. And so the condemnation, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And then here is the, this is an amazing verse. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And again, therein, I believe, is why Jesus says very clearly as he signs this letter, these things saith the Son of God. I am the judge. I am the one who has the ability to do this, and I have the right to do this. I am the one that searches the reins and the hearts. Now, this Jezebel, that woman Jezebel, the Bible says, you know, have you ever heard anybody say, would you name your daughter Jezebel? And, you know, obviously, with what the Bible says about Jezebel, you'd have to be kind of hesitant, kind of like naming your son Doeg. You know, for several reasons, that might be a problem. You know, that woman Jezebel calleth herself a prophetess. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. He says, because thou sufferest. That means permits. That means allow. You're letting her do these things. You are permitting this to take place. Now, I submit to you that the Bible does not say. There are commentators that have their different ideas. The Bible does not say if this is a real person named Jezebel or not, or if it is figurative of Jezebel in 1 Kings 16. All right, I'm not gonna say one way or the other, because the Bible doesn't say one way or another. But God did use the name Jezebel, but he also used the term woman. So in my mind, I think this was obviously a woman. It could have been her name, Jezebel. I don't know. I don't know if that's a reference to 1 Kings 16 or not. But it was obviously a woman who was somehow leading people astray. And it was somehow allowed right there in the church. Because the Bible says that she was teaching, it says, and seducing the servants. Now, she was somehow teaching and seducing, and I think probably this was an organized group under her guidance, her leadership, and for some reason, the church, they're busy. They're serving God, all right? They're patient. They're loving. You have to understand, a Jezebel like this one would not come across saying, I'm against God. I'm against Christ. They would never come across that way, just like the devil comes as an angel of light. They're going to say a lot of good things. Okay? Understand, Jim Jones, and we all probably are old enough to remember Jim Jones, he said a lot of good things. Okay? You know, he didn't seduce his followers by saying a lot of bad things. He said a lot of good things. Okay? And they do. If you've had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, they say a lot of good things. They want you to, in fact, they say many good things to to try to seduce you away from the truth. She was obviously within the church. Again, this Jezebel, this woman leader of this group, obviously was within the church. Had she been outside the church would, I don't think they would be condemned because of it unless they just never spoke out against it. But she, it seems that she was within the church and they were somehow allowing it to go on. Now, you say, well, maybe they didn't know that she was false. Maybe they didn't know that she was seducing into sin. Maybe somebody should know. Amen. We're not all blind. Somebody should. I'll be honest with you, I'm amazed how many people become blinded by the world's seduction today. I'm amazed how, and you know, it's easy for any of us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm amazed at Christians who used to believe this way. They have been seduced away from that, and now their lives, it's just a total difference. I mean, it's just a whole different direction, a whole different set of beliefs, a whole different standard. Everything is different. And so again, it's easy for me to see this seduction taking place because I've watched it over the years among people that I love dearly. I myself have been pulled, and we all have, you know. You need to look this way. We love God. Oh, we love the Lord, you know. And all the words sound good. All the words sound good. But I'm telling you, this group sounded good too. And Jesus had to condemn them for not dealing with it. Now, here's some things, okay? They suffered. They permitted it. Let's think about the word Jezebel, okay? Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was the patroness of idolatry and false prophets. She had her false prophets. And God calls them false. Okay, don't misunderstand, folks. These aren't people that somebody just didn't like. God, they're false prophets. It amazes me how we ignore Jesus' teaching on wolves in sheep's clothing. It looks like a sheep. It baas like a sheep. But it's a wolf. How do you know? I see the fangs. The truth is, we don't want to see the fangs. We kind of like just pretending that it's a sheep. We kind of like, we don't want to deal with it. Because tangling with a wolf is a pain. Amen? Unless you have a shotgun and you're far enough away. Anyway. But Jezebel, she was the patroness of idolatry and false prophets. She had false prophets. Anybody, everybody, anyone who wanted to be a prophet, they would proclaim or prophesy whatever she said. Not what the Bible said, not what God said, but whatever she said, and she was a leader in idolatry. Again, that's to worship something else other than God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Huh? She said, no, you need to love this, you need to love this, you need to love this, you need to love this. She was a patroness of idolatry and false prophets. She was a leader. I have to believe that, and because of other words that are used, the eating things, sacrifice unto idols, committing fornication, we'll talk about that in a minute. I have to believe that this woman was leading people to idolatry. This woman, by the way, the worship of money is idolatry. The worship of a job is idolatry. The worship of a person is idolatry. The worship of yourself. You're so handsome. I love you. That's idolatry. Humanism is idolatrous. Amen. It is idolatrous. It is not Christian at all to worship yourself. And, of course, psychologists today are doing everything they can to get us to like ourselves. And again, I don't want you to hate yourself because if you're saved, you are God's workmanship and you are a child of God and you have no right to complain about yourself and gripe about yourself and everything. But we should always be trying to make ourselves better. We are not the measure of all things. And in fact, we are sinners that have to be saved. Amen. But somehow this woman was doing this right there in the church and was not being stopped. Jezebel not only was the patroness of idolatry and false prophets, she also was the persecutor of the prophets of the Lord. And she was doing everything she could to defeat those who were telling the truth and those who prophesied the truth. And somehow, this woman was doing the same thing. Somehow, this woman was destroying the foundation of the church by attacking the authority that God set up. And when you attack God's authority, you attack God. And that was going on. And somehow, under the guise of Christianity, she had an influence. Some way, she had an influence. Now, again, 30 years ago, I think those kind of things were going on, but I don't think they were going on quite like they are today, because I'm seeing more and more and more and more and more and more where this type of teaching and idea is permeating good churches, and it'll destroy them, and it is destroying them, because when you tear apart authority, whether it's a pastor or whether it's God himself, whether it's a parent in a home, you take away the authority. I mean, come on, our public schools are attacking parents left and right, you know, and attacking teaching, good old-fashioned conservative teaching, and all of that, making parents look like fools. And to the kids, I'm telling you, it's destroying our homes. It's destroying our churches. And so, again, somehow, under the guise of Christianity, she, this woman, had influence right there in the church. Ushers, we need you to come, and we'll go ahead and get our offering. I want to look at some verses that would have stopped this. Okay, it would have stopped this. And this is God's word. And I stand a good chance of making someone mad. But it's okay. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. I guarantee that in most of the churches in Adrian, Michigan, if I were to read these verses, it would really stir up a hornet's nest. Amen? I could hear the hornets buzzing right now. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I didn't write that. God wrote that. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That doesn't mean a woman can't say, hey, how you doing? Doesn't mean a woman can't talk to people in church. Not at all. But it says, let her learn. Learn in silence with all subjection. And then verse 12, it actually explains this. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, if people believed just those two verses right there, the charismatic movement would be over. I wonder if anybody's going to amen this morning at all. I'm starting to feel all alone. It's the little train that could. How many of you know what I'm talking about, the little train that could? All alone, all alone. But anyway, Brother Hawkins?
I took my family and kind of sidestepped the church once we went into a charismatic setting. 80% of the vociferous activity in that church was done with females.
Women, yep. Now, again, you got to understand, I love women. I married one. Amen.
Amen.
My mom was one. Amen. And I am not against. I think women can do so much for the Lord, and they do here. But you know what? There is a serious problem in our country where the women step up and the men fade away. And I'm telling you, Isaiah prophesied that would be that the women would be the leaders. And that's in a bad setting. It's not a good setting. Okay, you say, well, you know, I would vote for a woman to be the president. I wouldn't. Just because of the Bible. Not that women are bad. Not that they're, you know, I would have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with, because the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, again, you know, Ellen White, Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, they're huge. Is that right? Ellen White? Ellen. G. Yeah, Ellen G. White. Seventh-day Adventist. They're huge. Take her out of the equation, they don't exist. It's a huge cult, damning many people to hell. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. Take her out of the equation, doesn't exist. Catherine Kuhlman, Charismatic Movement. I mean, the list goes on and 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 on. Today we have Joyce Meyer, and some of you watch her. I can't even imagine. Oh, she's a Bible scholar. Mm. A Bible scholar who does not recognize that she's to be in silence. Explain that one to me. You have to explain away verses in order to justify being up there in the first place. Now, I have no problem with women teaching women. In fact, the Bible says they should. It says the elder women are to teach the younger women. By the way, it tells them what to teach, too. And one of the things is to love their husbands. But anyway, we'll get into that another time. But, you know, I mean, seriously, one of the biggest names today in Christianity, all Christianity, is Joyce Meyer. I say Christianity. I'm not sure. Don't know. I would be absolutely ashamed to stand before God and tell him that I listened to a woman preacher. I just can't. Anyway, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 14. You say, oh yeah, but it's good. Yeah, and that's why our churches are dying all around us. That's why Christians, they're sucked into this thing like it's just unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 14. Again, you say, yeah, but they say such good stuff. Yeah, but if you can't, okay, if you have to dismiss the Bible, if you have to say, well, that's not what they meant. Okay, what human being can say God didn't mean that? How can we say that? We're dirt. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 14. This is another one. Boy, it causes trouble when you read the Bible. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And again, the idea there is, we're trying to get order in the church in 1 Corinthians 14 because of the charismatic mess of tongues and healings and all of that. We're trying to get order in the church because God says let everything be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. And, you know, it's so clear, let them keep silent. Now, let them ask their husband. Some say, well, I don't have a husband. Then you go to the pastor or a man in the church, and you get your question answered. It's not that hard. Anyway, no. By the way, look, a woman certainly can prophesy. We know that. What's that mean? That doesn't mean preach. It doesn't mean pastor. It means to proclaim the gospel. Lead people to Christ. You can do that. You should do that. Every woman should do that. Women teach women, no problem with that. God makes it very clear, though, that a woman's not to teach a man. I bump heads with so many people over that. You know, when does a boy become a man? And I say, you know, I don't want women teaching our teen boys. All alone. But But I've said that for years. In fact, I believe it's been this way that fourth grade and above. I don't know when a boy's a man. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to protect the scripture just to do what's right, okay? And we need to do right. Amen. We do need to do right. And a woman can, but a woman's not to lead a man, ever. It's not supposed to happen. A woman is not to teach a man spiritual truth. A woman is not to do that. There are women in this church that are smarter than men in this church. Some. There's no question about that. There are wives smarter than their husbands. Brother Hollins, he's like, that's you. But it has nothing to do with that, folks. Amen. Okay, here's a guy. I'm so out of time. Okay, I'm in trouble. And there's several women that are going to tell me that. But I'm not going to listen because the Bible says I'm not supposed to. But listen, there's here's a guy. He gets his wife saved, and she's been praying for him to get saved. Now he gets saved. Who is more spiritual in that family? Well, she is. She's been saved longer, right? Yeah, so is she going to tell him what to do? No. No. She's going to pray for him and encourage him and try to grow him up to be the leader of the home. And she's going to pray that that's exactly what happens. Well, what about, she's more spiritual than he is. I understand that. But God makes it very, 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 very clear about this issue. And one of the big problems of the Jezebel in this day in Revelation is that they allowed that to take place. And you say, well, we have a woman that's rising up and she's leading a group of folks, and then she and I will be at war very quickly, because I don't want to get a letter from Jesus that said, you did this good, you did this good, you did this good, but then you allowed this. I want to please him. Amen? And that's what we need to do. Besides, we want to keep going. Amen? Somebody has to. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, and Lord, for putting up with us. And thank you for the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, that we can use it and we can wield it, and we can fight the good fight of faith with it. I pray you bless now our morning service. Please speak to hearts. We ask in Jesus' name.